The Holy Gospel according to Mark. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus went on with his disciples to the villages of Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" And they answered him, "John the Baptist, and others, Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." Jesus asked them, "But who do you say that I am?" Peter answered him, "You are the Messiah." And he sternly ordered them not to tell anyone about him. Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering and be rejected by the elders, the chief priests, and the scribes, and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. Jesus said all this quite openly. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But turning and looking at his disciples, Jesus rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Jesus called the crowd with his disciples and said to them, "If any wish to come after me, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it. For what will it profit them to gain the whole world and forfeit their life? Indeed, what can they give in return for their life? Those who are ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of them the Son of Man will also be ashamed when he comes in the glory of his Father with the holy angels." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Now, today's sermon begins with wisdom gleaned not from the Holy Gospels, but from another trustworthy source, the National Public Radio. Dear ones, did you know? To be honest, probably some of you do know, because you also listen to NPR. Did you know that in Australia, around 750 new species of creatures have recently been identified and given names? And if that sounds like a lot, you should know that taxonomists believe that there are still at least 70% of native species in Australia that remain yet to be described. Among the recently named critters are the Western Laughing Tree Frog, which is the 248th species of frog identified. A new species of spider is named after the Marvel character Venom. It's called now Tom Hardyi, in a nod to actor Tom Hardy. Many of these new species are invertebrates, like the iridescent marine worm named for famous biologist Sir David Attenborough. It's called David Attenborough. There are bigger things happening here, though, than just finding new species and giving them funny names. This science of describing the creatures around us and categorizing them is essential to conservation. Melbourne-based wildlife ecologist Ewan Ritchie said, "It's a little bit like having a library of really valuable books in your house. If you don't know what books are there, then maybe there's a threat to that house. Maybe it's a fire or something. You don't even know what you're going to lose, and you're really in a bad position to conserve those books." And all the book-loving Uniluvians say, "Well, it's the same for species," Ritchie says. "If we don't know what species we have or where they're found, we're actually in a really bad position to conserve them." So, naming them matters. And Jesus asked the disciples, "Who do people say that I am?" The disciples answered with a few ideas. Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say that you're one of the prophets. But Jesus asked them again, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter, always striving to be the straight-A student, got it right. He said, "You are the Messiah." Peter got the answer right. And also, he didn't. Because just a little bit later, when Jesus began to teach them that the Son of Man must undergo great suffering, be rejected by the elders and others, and be killed, and then rise again, then Peter said, "Nope. I'll call you Messiah, but I'm not calling you arrested. I'll call you Messiah, but I'm not calling you crucified. I'll call you Messiah, but I'm not calling you dead. Nope. We're not going there." Or maybe what he meant was, "I'm not going there, Jesus." In response, Jesus gave Peter a name, didn't he? Or at least a name to Peter's fear and misunderstanding of the mission. Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, enemy of the good news. For you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." Yes. Naming things, naming people, names matter. Peter had the right name for Jesus, but he didn't yet understand what it would mean to call Jesus his Messiah. He wasn't yet ready to follow Jesus on this path of radical love, a path that was, as Jesus told them, leading to the cross. Names matter. It feels good to be called by name. I remember how it felt to reclaim my birth name after the end of my first marriage. It felt good. It felt like home to me. And I often wonder about the sometimes ugly resistance that folks have to using names that others have chosen for themselves or the pronouns that feel right to them. I mean, it seems to me that this is a light load. This is not a huge lift in the call to love one another as we love ourselves. Side note, how hard is it to correctly pronounce the name of our current vice president? Not very. But it matters if you refuse to try. And for some, being called the correct name can be a matter of life or death. And again, Jesus asks, "Who do you say that I am? Who am I to you?" When we name Jesus as Messiah, as Lord of our lives, it can and should probably have an effect on how we live those lives. What we call Jesus matters, not because Jesus needs to hear it necessarily, but because when we say it, when we say, "Yes, Jesus, crucified and risen, you are my God." When we say that, it changes us. If Jesus, crucified and risen, is Lord of our lives, then no one else can be. If Jesus is our one and only, then that spot, that office, is already taken. No one and nothing else can take that role. No political party, no leader, no relationship, no drug, no ideology, no amount of money, nothing in this world can be our Savior, Lord, or Messiah. Amen? Amen. Now, my father-in-law is a pastor and retired missionary with the Nazarene Church. And the other day, he shared a letter that was written and then signed by many well-known evangelical church leaders. It's called A Call to Evangelical Revival. It's a long document, longer than what I can share now, but it's powerful. It reminds me of Luther's 95 Theses, and it's something I think is much needed for our time. This document begins with the leaders naming who Jesus is for them. It says, "We give our allegiance to Jesus Christ alone." And then it spells out the consequences of that statement, of that naming. And these are quotes. "We reject the false teaching that anyone other than Jesus Christ has been anointed by God as our Savior, or that a Christian's loyalty should belong to any political party. We reject any message that promotes devotion to a human leader or that wraps divine worship around partisanship. We reject the stoking of fears and the use of threats as an illegitimate form of godly motivation, and we repudiate the use of violence to achieve political goals as incongruent with the way of Christ. We reject the misuse of Holy Scripture to sanction a single political agenda, provoke hatred, or sow social divisions. And we believe that using God's name to promote misinformation or lies for personal or political gain is bearing his name in vain. We reject any attempt to divide the church, which is the body of Christ, along partisan, ethnic, or national boundaries, and any message that says it is God's desire for the human family to be segregated by race, culture, or ethnicity. We reject any messages that employ dehumanizing rhetoric, that attempt to restrict who's worthy of God's love, or that impose limitations on the command to love your neighbor that Christ himself removed. We reject the lie that a leader's power, popularity, or political effectiveness is confirmation of God's favor, or that Christians are permitted to ignore the teachings of Christ to protect themselves with worldly power. And finally, we reject both the call for the church to withdraw from societal issues out of fear of political contamination, as well as any attempt to distort the church into a mere vehicle of political or social power. Amen. I've found this to be very powerful, and I have to say it's not often that I find agreement with some of my evangelical leaders in the church. But this is so clear. It's such a clear statement of faith in a time when we need clarity more than ever. Truth, clarity, and honesty seem a bit like rare animals today. So let's be clear. If Jesus is Messiah, is Lord of our lives, then we must necessarily reject anyone and anything that would try to take that place in our lives. And that will mean making unpopular choices sometimes. That might mean speaking truth to power. It'll mean making sacrifices for the sake of others and for the sake of justice. It'll look strange to others. And Peter, in our text today, was not quite ready to go there. He wasn't quite ready to go all the way to the cross with Jesus. He thought there might be another path. And I think this is often what we ask ourselves. Okay, Jesus, we love you, but just how much do we have to love our neighbor? Just how much do we have to love ourselves? Just how much grace do we need to give to those who've sinned against us? And just how much peace are we supposed to be advocating for? And how many lives actually do matter? And Jesus says, all of them, the whole lot, every creature, even Tom Hardy-eye and David Attenborough-eye and the Western Laughing Tree Frog, every person, even our enemies, because Jesus, the Messiah, loved us all the way to the cross. And now we are called to love the world. For as the psalmist wrote, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Amen? Some days, naming Jesus and the radical love that Jesus showed for us on the cross, naming that and then living into that isn't easy, and we might not want always to go there. Peter sure didn't. But thankfully, our loving God, our living God, knows us. Jesus knows your name. Jesus knows each of us and our doubts and our failings, and still walks beside us on our imperfect journey of faith. And so we walk on, following where this love will take us, grateful that we have a name for the great love that birthed creation into existence. And that name is Jesus of Nazareth, Messiah, Lord, Friend, Healer, Savior, Comforter, Agitator, Counselor, Alpha and Omega, Morning Star, Lily of the Valley, Cornerstone, Mother Hen, Crucified and Risen One, love incarnate. Amen.